Our passage of scripture this morning is from Revelation chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig leaf drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid himself in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" One of the main comments that I've received from some of you, as I've been preaching through the book of Revelation, is that the book of Revelation is scary. And this passage, as much as I would say almost any that we've been in so far, is also a scary passage. And I want to say about that, it's better to hear about the wrath of God in a sermon for a half hour, and even I'm not going to preach an hour today unless God tells me something I don't know at this point as far as what I'm preaching on. But even if I were to preach an hour on God's wrath, it would be much easier to take and hear, as uncomfortable as it might be, than to actually experience that wrath in hell, or even that wrath temporarily. And so that is why we preach it. That's why Revelation comes with blessings at the top of it, because it helps us, for one thing, to avoid that wrath. It tells us how to avoid these things. And so here we have the first passage. I titled the sermon, "The Day of Wrath," and I could have titled it "Christ's Second Coming," because here, even though we're in chapter 6, we are already at Christ's second time. I mean, the second time his second coming is mentioned. And even in the first chapter, his second coming was mentioned. Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." That was Revelation 1:7. Notice how it said all the tribes of the earth would mourn because of Jesus' coming. And this leads to my first point, number one, Roman number one. See in this passage the purpose of Christ's second coming, and that is wrath, destruction, righteous punishment of sin. Revelation 6:17 says it succinctly, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" We should see this day that's coming as extremely different than Jesus, or different from Jesus' first coming. His first coming was humble. We read in Luke 2, verse 7, and usually at Christmas time, this verse is read. "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." If they knew who he was, they probably would have made room for him. Some of them would have said, "Not in the inn, you come to my house," if they knew this was the Son of God. And yet he was relatively unknown when he came. And even though he was praised by angels and visited by the shepherds, according to Luke 2, 8 through 20, and at his birth, And throughout his life, he did many miracles, especially those last 3 years of his life in his ministry, even so much so that in John 21, John says all the books in the world could not have held and described all the miracles he did. Even though all that happened, he was still crucified. He was still unknown at the time of his death to most of the world. And he didn't start to be recognized till after he rose from the dead. And yet his second coming will be seen by all. That verse I just read, Revelation 1:7, says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Every person. Some passages we can deduce, not only the people who are living at that time, but the dead will be raised and will see him coming. If they don't see him as risen, they'll see him in some way. Not only those who are dead in Christ and alive with God, but those who are going to be condemned. It says, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And so one of the differences is that this is something that will be known. This is something that will be seen. This is something that is obvious, and all the world will know when Jesus comes his second time. And yet there's another major difference, and this one even more important and maybe even more dramatic. As Jesus' first coming was with mercy and with the provision of grace, as we read in John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why Jesus came the first time, to save people, to save his people from their sins, coming with an offer of mercy, because salvation was not something we deserved. We deserved wrath, but he comes, he dies on the cross to save us from our sins. And yet even in John 3, the very next verse, John 3:18, talks about condemnation. It says, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God." And then verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so here Christ comes the first time. Light comes into the world, and light that is offering salvation and mercy, and yet still men love darkness, and they fight against it, because their deeds are evil. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so there's a division. There are people who will believe in Christ, and there's people who will not. And some are saved, and some will be damned, condemned. And Christ's coming is a day of wrath and judgment, his second coming. It's not like the first coming. There's not mercy and mercy and mercy forever. Some people would be mad at me for preaching this. They'd say, "Jesus isn't like that. He's not angry. He's never going to hurt anybody. Nobody's ever going to go to hell. Nobody will ever be condemned." And yet Scripture tells us that is wrong. People will be condemned. God will come in wrath. And this passage that I read this morning, Revelation 6:12-17, is all about his second coming. And his second coming is called a day of wrath. The whole passage, and I don't usually do this, I don't usually, under one point, read the entire passage I'm preaching on, but that's what it's about. It says, "I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake." Earthquake is because of wrath. "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair." It became darkened, so people weren't seeing. "And the moon became like blood." You know, the reflection of the sun was there in the and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. And some people say, well, that's figurative. But here is one that I think could be literally, not that they're literally falling, but you know, some who believe in the Big Bang believe that the earth started as a small little thing and expanded out. And that's not totally against. I don't believe in the Big Bang. I believe God created the earth. But here we see the whole world compressing down towards the earth, meaning the whole universe. The sky receded as a scroll. We sang about that in the song we just sang. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is, whatever this is, it's a dreadful, scary thing that will happen when Christ comes back. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. It'll be such a dreadful day. They will see Jesus, and not only do they see him, but they recognize him as the Lamb of God who died to take away sin, and yet they never believed in him. They never trusted him. And they know they have made that mistake now. They didn't know it before, but now they see his wrath. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They know they can't fight against this. The people who laugh about going to hell, who laugh about God's wrath, who make fun of it, they won't make fun of it in that day. They will take it very seriously, and they will see this as a dreadful thing. Note, this impacts the entire creation. The stars of heaven fell to the earth. The sky receded as a scroll. The sun is black as sackcloth, and the moon is like blood. And you know, there's this great earthquake, which it seems the whole earth is quaking in this circumstance. And no human being will be able to escape it. Not the king, not the rich, not the mighty, not the slave or the free. You know, sometimes kings and rich people, they can build huge walls around themselves and have guards on the walls with machine guns and stuff and have all sorts of security that protects them from a lot of the things that ordinary people can't protect themselves against. Yet this, they will have no defense when Jesus comes back. If they don't know him, they will be lost. In Scripture, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And in Luke, he says, blessed are the poor. And yet if the poor are people who are poor people who do not know Christ, or they have rejected him, they won't be blessed. In that day, the poor, as he says, the slave and the free, they will all be judged. The only way of salvation is not through riches or money, and it's not even through poverty, but it's through knowing the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. John 14:6, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there any other name given among men by which we must be saved. And so Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. And in that day, he comes not as Savior, but as Judge. And this is also something. You know, first time he came, he says, I do not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And yet even that first time when he came, he talked about judging the world. John 5:22-23, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That's Jesus talking. That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And if we went on in John 5, he talks more about how the dead will be raised and those who committed sins would be raised for judgment. So that's the first main point. The second main point is, notice the wrath here is called the wrath of the Lamb. Earlier I told you that this word for Lamb was a special word. It was different than in John 1:29, where John the Baptist talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God. In that passage, the Lamb was a sacrifice. And in this passage, the Lamb is also a sacrifice. But here, that was an adult Lamb. Here is the little baby Lamb. The one that you think is weak. The one that has no power. And here we're talking about the wrath of the little gentle Lamb. It says in verse 16, "And he said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face who sits on the throne," meaning God the Father, "and from the wrath of the Lamb." Here, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is angry, and it's with a great deal of anger when he comes and returns. There's sin against a holy God, and by itself, that sin is bad enough. It was so bad that Jesus himself died for that sin on the cross. He died the most horrible death, and in that sense, he is the Lamb. However, this sin is not just against God's law, but because Christ died and showed God's love in dying for us, the sin is against God's love, and it's against God's sacrifice of his only begotten Son. And it's against the love that Christ had for us, in that he would come and he would be a sacrifice as the Lamb of God for our sins. It is against the God and the Lamb who comes in this meek and humble way to mankind to plead, not for his own soul or his own life, but for ours. And so this wrath is increased. The guilt is increased tenfold because it's not only against God's law, but it's against God's love that sinners sin. With this increased guilt, there is increased fear. Revelation 6:16 says, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." There they are. They know they're guilty. Fall on us and hide us from the wrath, not just of God, which is enough, but the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of him who took the wrath that we deserved upon himself, and yet we still rejected him. The wrath of the Lamb is coming on them. And with increased guilt, there is increased judgment, and increased guilt was because of greater light and privilege. Matthew 10:11-24 says, "Then they began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works had been done in you that had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." What's he talking about there? He's saying that these people who experienced Jesus in the flesh, who heard Jesus' teaching right there with them, and yet rejected it, would be more guilty than those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because those in Sodom and Gomorrah, even though deserving of hell, and they will be in hell, they'll be in a more tolerable part of hell, is kind of what he's saying, because they weren't exposed to the same amount of light. They didn't have the same privilege. And God is able to calculate exactly what that is and calculate the exact amount of wrath that is appropriate. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Luke 12:48, Jesus says, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Much is given. Much is given equals knowledge of Christ's sacrifice, that he died on the cross, that he did that to save us. Some of them in the Old Testament, especially the Gentiles who didn't even have the law, they didn't hear all this, and yet we've had this opportunity. We don't live in the day where we have Christ preaching directly to us, but we live in a day of great privilege. I think of sermon audio. I'm on sermon audio now. I'm on there with I don't know how many other pastors, and sermons can be heard all over the world through the internet. You can have the Bible on your phone. Some of you have the Bible on your phone. You don't even have to bring a Bible like this to church, because you can look right at your phone and you have it there available all the time. And this week, sometimes I share the gospel and different parts of the Bible to my sweet grandchildren when we're in the swimming pool, because there I have a captive audience. And I thought, this week for some reason, I just imagined, what it would be like if we had a waterproof Bible. I thought, that's like a dream, isn't it? It's such a thing. And then I thought, well, why don't I look it up? So I looked waterproof Bible up on Amazon, and not only is such a thing available, but you can have it in different versions. There's different versions of waterproof Bibles. And one man made a comment about how much he loved his waterproof Bible, because he'd get in his hot tub and he could read the Bible while he was in the hot tub every morning. We are a privileged people. To whom much is given, much will be required. If we look down on this street in Northport is known as Church Street. We're the first one after 41, but there's one after another churches. And people in our country typically can choose the church they want to go to. They can look for a Bible preaching church and they can seek it out. And it's not a lot of work to do that. And I believe, even though we don't have Christ in the flesh like we did in those days, that in our country, because we've been, at least in the past, a Christian nation, people will be greatly guilty for sins against God. And some of it may be ours. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31 is another passage that talks about God's wrath. And in verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, after we received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, when it says his people, who is he talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, it's obviously the Hebrews, and there were Hebrews who were circumcised, and yet they weren't circumcised in their hearts. They weren't truly believers. And today, I believe in the church, Jesus is the one who tells us there are wheat that are the true Christians, and there are tares even in the church, false brethren, people who aren't true, and sometimes they might not even know themselves, because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and so we can deceive even ourselves. And so we might ask the question, and this is the third question today, escaping God's wrath, how do we do that? And one of the main things, and I could preach a long, long sermon on this, but I want to just take one issue, because I don't think there's many here that are murderers or adulterers or even big liars or anything like that. We don't have in our group these outward sins that are very scandalous. And yet Jesus says, even to his disciples, beware of hypocrisy. Luke 12, 1 through 5, starting with the second half of verse 1. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Now, hypocrisy in Scripture is putting on a mask. And there are a few different masks that Jesus mentions in the Scripture. One of them is a mask of good deeds. The Pharisees were famous for this. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about this. He says, take heed that you do your charitable deeds, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Here I've talked about this before. The Pharisees were known for blowing a trumpet. Do-do-do-do, I'm about to give a lot of money to the poor. Do-do-do-do, look at me. And they would give that money and they would do those good deeds so everybody could see them. And that was hypocrisy. They were putting on a mask. They wanted to look super godly. So they did that. The same thing is true about prayer. Prayer was one of those things that they did in front of people. A mask of words, a mask of prayer. And when you pray, Jesus says, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They had their reward. They were famous for their great prayers. And now these are two things, giving to the poor and praying, that are excellent things. They're wonderful things. They're good things. They're not bad things. And yet Jesus is even saying these can be done in a wrong way that brings down condemnation upon us. He says, pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Without a pure heart, we're not right with God. Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus could see what we cannot see. I, as a pastor, cannot look out on a congregation and say, oh, there's a hypocrite, or there's a hypocrite, and see your hearts. I don't believe any pastor can do that. Maybe some pastors get to know people so well that they have an inkling of that, that they might think, well, this person might be a hypocrite, and maybe they could ask them about it and try to minister in that case. But I believe Judas was not recognized by any of the other apostles, because when Jesus said, well, one of you will betray me, they all thought and even said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Yeah, and some deceive even themselves. Our hearts are by nature sinful to the point we can deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind and give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his duties. If we're not regularly in God's word, we're not going to know the condition of our hearts, whether they're sinful or right with God. We won't know. We just won't understand. And we tend to think, and this is true of every one of us, I think, even the godly among us, we tend to think better of ourselves if we trust our hearts than we are. And the word of God does not compare us to each other. It doesn't compare us to each other as a standard. If you compare yourself to Pastor Arnie, you have a low standard. But the Word of God compares us to the laws that are written in it. And it compares us to those laws as Christ kept them. And so Christ's perfection is our standard. And if His perfection is our standard, if His sacrifice is our standard, if following the Lamb is our standard, then we all fall short. And we confess that we do. Just as many kings and mighty men will be judged in that day of God's wrath, so will many who seemed to be godly Christians. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is Jesus speaking. It's not just Pastor Arnie. But Jesus says, in that day, in the last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many who say to me, Lord, Lord, he says, shall not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And there will be a lot of prophecy. There will be miracles. There will be big things done by pastors and Christians that seem like, oh, that person is surely going to be in heaven. But Jesus says, no. Why? Because he never knew them. He never really had a relationship. Their faith may have been their own faith, but wasn't a faith inspired or given to them by God. It wasn't a new birth. It wasn't a reality. And so what can we do? How can we make ourselves right? Well, one of the things is confess your hypocrisy and your other sins to God. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a time to confess our sins. Almost all of us like to put forward a good face and say, hey, I'm right, I'm good. And yet Jesus died for all of our sins. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we come to the wrath of God, we can see, especially when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and today we will, his body was broken for us. His blood, represented by the wine, was shed for us. He died in our place. And if we truly trust in him, even though we're sinners, even though we've been hypocrites, even though we like to put our best face forward, the wrath, when we trust in him, falls on him and not upon us. And that's the sacrifice. God knows. He knows if we are mocking him or not. God is not mocked, as it says in Galatians. He knows if our faith is real, if it's a God-given faith. He knows if we're deceiving ourselves. And we can pray, Lord, let me not deceive myself. Let me be right with you. Forgive my sins. Forgive my self-deception if that's what I've had. And help me to come to you and to be yours. All of those we especially pray, those who are members, and I think almost all of you are members or are people I know, regular attenders. When we take the Lord's Supper, we think about these things. We should be thinking about it all through the week before we come to the Lord's Supper. Have we sinned? Have we failed? And have we confessed that sin? And we should trust that Jesus forgives us, that he takes that wrath. That's why he's called, all through the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist preached about him, as recorded in John's Gospel. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If we trust him to take away that sin, Scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it promises about salvation. And Father, we thank you even for these passages that talk about Christ's second coming and the wrath of the Lamb. And we see when we look at these passages what a fearful thing that day is going to be. And Father, we pray that you might make us ready for that and help us to be serious about our preparation for it. As we prepare every week before the Lord's Supper, for the Lord's Supper, we pray also that in this lifetime we prepare our hearts not just for the Lord's Supper, but to meet with you, and that we would be right with you. And I pray for each person here. I don't know each person's heart, not perfectly like you do, and yet you do. And so, Father, we pray that we might be ready, each one of us, that we might be ready to meet with you, that when others are fearful in that day, we will be rejoicing. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.